planning, even before they really receive the promise. Of course, the promise that we understand is what we receive as New Testament saints, and that is the person of Jesus Christ come to this earth, born of a virgin, living and dying for us, and then rising again to live and be our king. We're going through history, the Old Testament history. We look at Abel, we've gone through the patriarchs, we've gone through Noah, and then the patriarchs, and we just completed Moses and how he showed faith. Now I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So I'd like to look today, and we might complete it, at the faith in God in conquest. The faith that we need to have in God in conquest. The two subjects of this study will be Joshua and Rahab. Now, when looking at Joshua, we need to understand
that's a faith in his conquest of the promised land was shown out in a twofold fashion. First, through trust in spiritual guidance, and second, trusting in spiritual weaponry. So there's two things about Joshua's faith that I find very interesting as we studied and as I studied this out. How did his faith show itself? Well, there was some spiritual guidance that was given to Joshua that we'll look at in a second. And then there was some spiritual weaponry that we can use and can be applied to us today when thinking through this. But before we get too far in the service, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I need you today. I need your Spirit's power to preach your word, to show the people your word. Would you just move as you feel fit at this time, in Jesus' name, amen. So the first point I want to look at is Joshua's faith in God's spiritual guidance. So let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter number 6. It's right after Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter... It might be... Chapter number 6. All right, so it's the sixth book of the Bible right after Deuteronomy. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua, chapter number 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of historical background to how thick the walls were in Jericho and how big the walls were. If you want to do that study, you can do that study at another time. But what I do want you to see is there's these huge walls. The people of Israel are on the outside. Jericho and its inhabitants are on the inside of this very defensive structure called the wall. Verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the kings thereof and the mighty men of valor. So let's stop and let's look at the first point of spiritual guidance. And how faith will go according to spiritual guidance to accomplish God's promises, especially in the subject of conquest. So there's a promise that God gives. See, I have given into thine hand. I would like to point out two qualifiers to this promise. The product of the promise in verse number 2 of Joshua 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand. So who is producing the promise? Who's the producer of this promise? God. This isn't some power positive thinking. This isn't something that is being derived from an individual or from the source of an individual. This is an objective object. This is an objective person. This is something that is outside of Joshua, outside of Israel, giving Joshua a promise. See, a lot of times we want to develop or create promises within ourselves by the power of positive thinking. That is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about finding the promises in God's Word, praying and letting God lead you into those promises, putting total faith in the producer of those promises. Who are you putting your faith in? Yeah. So some of us would like to put our faith in our good works to get us to heaven instead of God's good work on the cross done. We as Christians, we don't trust our own works, but we put our trust totally in the sufficient work of God's promise. In the same way, Joshua had to see that this identification of victory was not being given by something that was produced in and of himself, but was given by God himself to Joshua. Second thing that we see about God's promise, the parameters of the promise. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hands Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now this is really important because a lot of us want to set the parameters around God's promise dictated by our feelings instead of his word. I would like to claim that the promise of God for me is that I'll be a multimillionaire. And I'm going to claim that promise. Who's setting the parameters around those promises? I am. Or we want to say, I want to believe that God's going to do this for me. No, no. We believe what God says, and that's the promises we follow. We don't dictate to God what his promises are. We trust that God understands what's best for us. There's a parameter around this promise. He said, my promise is that you're going to defeat Jericho, the mighty men of valor, and the king of Jericho. Now what if he were to go march around another city's walls and try to defeat that? Would he be able to defeat that? No. Why? Because God has put certain parameters around his promise. That's very important for us to understand that God puts the parameters around what promises he wants. So in our faith of conquest, as we're trying to develop faith in how we're conquesting the promised land, we're pilgrims and journeymen through this world. We understand that our home is not this world. We're just passing through. That our heavenly abode is, and our eternal home is in heaven as Christians. So therefore, we want to have that in view. That promised land of eternity in view in our conquest. Or the promised land of a victorious Christian life in our conquest as we go today. So, again, this ties into last week's illustration of how we have a guidebook. We have order to what God's plan is for us. In the same way, we have a guideline in order to what God's promises are for us. And we need to search out the scriptures and understand the scriptures and understand how God is showing his character through the scriptures so we know of whom we are following. So, this is not something that we just name and claim. This is something that we trust in. When you have children, and you that have had children, they like to dictate to you what they want, don't they? Mm-hmm. Vivian would like sugar every time for breakfast, every day. She would like the worst type of food for her every day. But she has a mom and dad that understand that what she wants isn't what's best for her. Some of us get disappointed in God's plan for our life. Some of us get disappointed because we feel that God is keeping us away from certain privileges that we want. Well, we need to understand as Christians that we can trust God in the path that he's given to us. That we can trust God in the provision that he will give to us. You say, I've failed. That's okay, we have a loving God. We have a loving God that will come before us, and as we repent and as we turn to him, he will provide the path for us to follow. And we must trust him. So the first thing that I've seen about the display of faith through spiritual guidance that Joshua is showing is he believes that God is the promise giver. Secondly, God's procedure is declared in a threefold way. First, God's procedure into the promise and faith that Joshua needs to proceed in is complete participation. Complete participation. Let's look at verse number 3 of Joshua 6. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Let me stop here. Joshua has a direction from God. This is a spiritual guidance and direction for him to have faith into conquering what God has for him. And what is he saying? He's saying, all men of war are to accompany you in marching around the walls of Jericho. You know, sometimes I think that we don't see what God has planned for us because we're halfway in and halfway out. You say, well, we've tried to do this. There needs to be some, I'm going to make this word up, stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. Some tenacity in us following the Word of God. We just can't start and then stop and think that we're accomplishing God's plan. That's not faith. Starting and stopping isn't something that's in the plan of God. Starting and following, although we fall, He can help us get up, and we're headed down the same path that we've started on. There's pulls in this world to get us off the path of God every day, is there not? I feel the pull of this world towards what it calls important. I can't be halfway in God's plan and halfway out of God's plan and think that I'm living a life of faith. I've either got to be all the way in, and if not, I'm all the way out. All men of war. So the first procedure to Joshua that is given by God for him to fulfill the promise of conquering Jericho is that all men of war, complete participation. Secondly, in order for Joshua to realize by faith the promises of God to conquer Jericho, there had to be complete obedience to God's direction. Verse 3 and 4 of Joshua 6. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And on the 7th day shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpet. So let me stop here and explain. So for 6 days, they're to go around the city of Jericho once. Every 6 days. So once on the 1st day, once on the 2nd, all the way till they accomplish 6 days. On the 7th day, what are they to do? They're to encompass and go around and march around the city 7 times. 7 times on that day. So, what will accompany them on the 7th day when they go around and they follow God's direction? Well, the presence of God would accompany them. Let's look at verse number 5. Verse number 4 again. So, when you see the word 7... 7 shows completion. How many days of the week are there? 7, right? So that shows the complete work of God. On the 7th day, what did God do? He rested. Did he rest because he was tired? God cannot be tired. He is omnipotent. When he does something, he loses no energy because he has all energy. All right? On the 7th day, he rested to show us that his work was complete. It was complete and done. So, he has given direction to Joshua to follow a spiritual guidance that he's given him in order for Joshua to show his faith. Now, could God have just spoken and Jericho fell to pieces? Could he have? Yes. But what does he want Joshua to show? What in God's grace is God giving Joshua the opportunity to do? To participate in his plan. Isn't that awesome? Now, as little children, what do they always want to do with their parents? Especially when they're little. Now, once they hit teenage years, it's different. But when they're little, what do they always want to do with their parents? They want to help. They want to participate with their parents. We were about to put up some Christmas lights yesterday, and Vivian thought I was leaving to do it without her, and you should have seen her run and bust through that door because she wanted to help her daddy. And 5 minutes in, she was playing something and running somewhere else instead of helping daddy. But we all understand they want to participate, right? God gives us the opportunity by faith to participate with him in his plan. And when we've participated and show complete faith within him, he will accomplish his plan in and through us. So what is happening here? There's seven priests accompanying him, and seven ram's horns. And the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, is with them. And the complete presence and power of God is accompanying them. And look at verse number 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend upon every man straight before him. So what was God going to accomplish? He was going to take these mighty structures of defense, the mighty things that the people that were rebelling against him were depending on, and he was going to use the participation of his people to take those walls and to crumble the defense of the rebels against God. By the way, every rebel deserves judgment. And those that refuse to repent are rebels against the plan of God. And God has total authority and total privilege and every right to bring his judgment upon rebels. So we see, first of all, God's promise given through this spiritual direction. Secondly, we see God's procedure declared through spiritual direction that Joshua is putting his faith in. Third, we see that God completely accomplished his plan by fulfilling his promise to Joshua. And walls come down and great victory is given in that day. Secondly, the second thing I take from this is trust in spiritual weaponry. Now, what man of war would go and say, you know, this is what we're going to do to have victory over our enemies? We're going to line up all of our great men of war and march around a wall. Does that sound like good tactics of warfare? I've heard a lot of people that have read tactics to warfare. And never when I listen to explain what they've read have they ever said that one of the tactics is to line up your mighty men and just have them march around a wall. What did Joshua have to show? He had to show faith in God's spiritual weaponry. So this is where this is applicable to us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, 2 Corinthians 10 through 13 is Paul giving a defense of his apostleship and his procedures of ministry. And one of the attacks by Paul's enemies upon him was that he was trusting in fleshly weaponry to try to accomplish God's will for his life or God's call upon him. Now, Hebrews 11:38, and let me just quote this as you're going to 2 Corinthians. Hebrews 11:30 shows us that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. So there was some faith in the weaponry of God's plan that Joshua had to put his mind upon. There was some trust in what God had provided through his procedure and through his promise that Joshua had to put his mind on. And we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this unique thing of what we are to trust in our spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm being bold in my writing right now. When I see you face to face, I want you to heed what I've written to you so I don't have to discipline you or be bold or correct you when I see you face to face. I'd rather spend my time in fellowship with you and getting close to you than to just say, you're doing this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. So take care of this so I can deal with the people that are attacking me when I come and see you. I'm trying to make a defense of myself. And what is the defense? They're saying, I'm trusting in the weakness of the flesh to accomplish the will of God. Does everybody get the context here? I'm trusting in what I can produce to accomplish God's will in my life. He's saying that is a false accusation. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, so what is he saying here? I'm among you, I'm on this earth, and I'm in a body right now. It's a weak body. It has some thorns of Satan placed against it. Thorns of the flesh. Weaknesses of the flesh. But that's not how I war. I war not after the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, this is what he is saying in these verses. I'm going to draw 2 points about the spiritual weaponry that we can see from these verses. First, the character of the weapons. And secondly, the course or the accomplishment of our weapons. So first, what is the point of our weaponry? What's the point? What's the nature of our weaponry? Well, the first point is our weapons are for a specific purpose. Warfare. Warfare. Listen, the Christian life is filled with war. If you come here, I'm not going to tell you if you give your life to Christ, you'll have a bed of roses. I'm not going to tell you all your problems are going to cease as you follow Christ. That's not the message of the Bible. In fact, a lot of times the problems are going to get worse when you give yourself to Christ. The problems are going to be harder when you give yourself to Christ. As you try to give yourself over to Christ, your great enemy, Satan, is going to start to attack you. And he'll use any type of people that to attack you. People that are close to you will start to question, why are you going to church? Why are you trying to give your life over to Christ? You're wasting your time. They'll start questioning the course that you're going down. Why are you doing this? Look at this. Some people think they just have to give their life to Christ and all their debt will cease and all their problems will be okay. That's not how the Christian life works. The Christian life is a war. And we need proper weaponry for the war of the Christian life. So the nature is, it is a war. Secondly, it's not carnal. It's not weak. It's not something produced from me. It's something by faith that I receive from the promise of God that enables me to use correct weaponry. All of us are tempted at times in our life to trust our intellect, to trust what we can produce, to trust our own plan. That's not a life of faith. So, I just want to let you know, first of all, that God does give us, each and every one, different gifts. All right? And there's nothing wrong with taking what gifts we have from God and, by the grace of God, trying to learn and grow our gifts. Okay? So if I'm called to be a preacher, I'm called to be a preacher-teacher according to the Bible. All right? I believe God has gifted me in preaching and teaching. I'm not being prideful. I'm just saying God has gifted me in that. That means that I need to use every opportunity that I can to grow that gift for the glory of God. But all those different opportunities, all those lessons and lectures I'm looking at to teach me how to be a better speaker, I can't put my trust in that. I have to put my trust in God's power. All right? And as I put my trust in God's power, then I'm trusting in spiritual weaponry, not natural weaponry, to accomplish God's plan so I can accomplish His promise in that plan. It's great to use commentators that are much smarter than me, but I can't trust the commentators. You all know there's big books that I can look at that will tell me what the Bible is saying. But the best thing is when the Holy Spirit tells me what the Bible is saying. Now, I'm not downplaying commentators. What I am saying is if I start to put my trust in commentators, I'm walking away from spiritual weaponry and putting my faith in natural weaponry. Discipline is important in a Christian's life. But if you're looking towards your discipline to produce victory over the enemy, you're putting your faith in fleshly weaponry. If you're saying, God, because I want to follow you and I believe that you'll empower me, I want to live a disciplined life, that's completely different than thinking my discipline is what brings me the victory. What am I saying here? Any weaponry that you use spiritually that is derived from the flesh is weak. And we're going through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and we learned that there was mighty sophists, mighty men of reason and intellect that would gather disciples that followed them, and they would use their word in might and their rhetoric to argue a point, and they were great at it. But it was all produced by the flesh. And anything produced by the flesh cannot produce eternal things. That's what we want. We want to see eternal value due. Look, you can find people that are much better at telling you how to earn money, are much better to tell you how you can live a happy life, can use rhetoric and can use argument to explain things. But all those things are going to pass away one day. I have not seen a corpse pick up money and use it. Have you? We need not put our faith in fleshly weaponry, but we need to put our faith in the power of God. Look at verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not weak. They don't rely on argumentation. They don't rely on man's wisdom. But, so in contrast of what he is trusting in the weakness that can be produced by the flesh, he is trusting in might through God. power produced by God. Power that is derived from God and given to us by His grace. And what does this power accomplish? Well, it pulls down strongholds. It casts down imaginations. And it brings in every thought captive to complete obedience of Christ. So let's look at this. The pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? Well, a stronghold is a fortress that is built up. A fortress of reason. A fortress of thinking. We can go to Romans chapter 12 and we can understand that the war is a mindset. And that mindset is either being pushed into the mold of this world or it is produced by the transforming power of God Himself. So there are strongholds in people's minds. There are strongholds in people that they're looking to in order to accomplish what they want to accomplish. There's these strongholds that the enemy, Satan, is putting up to distract and to defeat you. And you can use all the argument you want. And you can have all the reason you want. And you can, I'm not a reason in more of an educational term. You're reasoning, you're defending yourself, you're using everything that can be produced by the flesh on why you shouldn't do what you're doing. And guess what you still end up doing? What you know you shouldn't be doing. That's what we call an addiction. Doing things that you know you're not supposed to do. So you set up all these reasons. You set up all these thought processes in your mind to pull down this addiction and stronghold in your life that is set up by the enemy. And you keep on failing. Why? Because you're not approaching the war with the right weaponry. You're approaching the war with what you can produce instead of what God's power enables you to have. I'm preaching at me first, you second. Okay? If this was our Passion Bethel Baptist Church, we're already a happy church, but we would be I don't know. I would just like to see us all get serious, starting with me and then you second, of seeing God pull down strongholds by His power instead of by our persuasion. By the way, there's people that don't know God that can give up certain addictions by their own power. But it's not eternal. It doesn't last. They put down an addiction and they pick up another addiction. They're always seeming to be in control. Somebody is always seeming to control them. Why? Because they're using fleshly weaponry instead of spiritual given weaponry. Spiritual given weaponry has the power of God upon it. And it can pull down those strongholds in your life. Secondly, not just pulling down strongholds to show its face, but casting down imaginations. Casting down or trampling down or casting or throwing away wicked imaginations. Wicked thought processes. Imaginations that are not connected to what's truth and reality. We all have dreams sometimes. Guess what we understand those dreams are not connected to? Reality. Right? They're just dreams. They're just imaginations. How many of you have ever listened to little kids imagine and play? My kids will imagine some crazy stuff sometimes. All right? They'll be in the van imagining that they're driving the van. Are they driving the van? Well, for your and my sake, let's hope they're not. Because they're even worse drivers than me, I would assume. So as you look at them and as you see them, they're imagining things. They've imagined recently that they're homeless living on the streets. Are they homeless living on the streets? No, they live in a house. I don't know if that's to get back at us because we have rules in our house or what. But there's certain things they imagine. It's really cute to catch them while they're telling themselves their own stories and video them and then send it out and everybody thinks it's so cute. Why? Because we understand that imagination is a great thing if it's controlled by God, but it's not based in reality. There are imaginations that our enemy puts in our mind, and what is so wicked about this imagination. Well, this imagination is able to exalt itself or rise itself or put itself at odds with the teachings of God. Okay? So as your pastor, in this culture, there's imaginations that aren't based in reality that go against what God teaches. Evolution. That's something that is set up against God. Taking of life. Abortion. That is something that is set up against God. Homosexual marriage. That's not based in reality. Transgenderism. That's not based in reality. You're born a boy or you're born a girl. It doesn't matter what you feel. All of this stuff seems to take precedence over the preaching of God's word. I was thinking about this the other night. People would rather go to a shrink than a preacher right now. Why? Because our culture has said they're more important than a preacher of God's word. And man's philosophy and thought processes can help you more than God's word. Listen, if you have a Christian counselor, Christian psychiatrist that goes to God's word and is able to draw thoughts out of God's word that he can apply to you, amen. Use that, okay? But people that aren't Christian based, that aren't biblically based, giving you every blind squirrel can find a nut once in a while, okay? But if it's not based in the Word of God, it's worthless to you. And if he's unsaved, he might accidentally base some of his procedures on the Word of God. Amen for that. God's gracious. But my friends, base every decision that you make. I know we all have, I'm trying to be very careful here. I know we all have different physical compositions, okay? I'm not saying that people don't struggle with mental health. There's different compositions bodily. I praise the Lord that I don't struggle with some things that other people struggle with. But the only way they're going to find relief is through somebody understanding the Word of God and understanding their physical problem and taking principles of the Word of God and applying it to their physical problem. Does everybody understand that? I'd much rather go to a physical doctor that believes that God is the creator than a physical doctor that thinks that I come from some primordial soup and that my ancestors are monkeys. I think they'll have more respect towards my body, and when I get old, they won't be pushing me to commit euthanasia. So, you say, Pastor James, you're hitting a lot of this. Well, because it's the wicked imaginations that are being set up in our culture that go against God. And if you don't hear it here, you're not going to hear it out there. Listen, God's word can pull down and cast out those wrong types of thinking. Please allow it to do so. What else does it do? Well, it's so powerful that it brings in every thought. It subdues every thought into captivity. To what? To the obedience of Christ. So when we're trusting on spiritual weaponry, there will be thoughts that Satan will place into our mind. That will be wrong thoughts. But if we're trusting in God, we're saying, no, those thoughts, mm-mm. We're going to subdue those thoughts by the power of God so that we can obey Christ. Christians have bad thoughts sometimes. How do you deal with those bad thoughts? Do you go to your own spiritual weaponry? Or do you go to the Word of God and the power that is found in the Holy Spirit that lives within you? So that's the character of our weaponry. It's not carnal. It's not weak. It's powerful. It's powerful to pull down strongholds. It's powerful to cast out imaginations. And it's powerful to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Finally, the course of our weaponry in 2 Corinthians 10:6. Ready to revenge all disobedience. Verse 6. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. What is the purpose of the weaponry God gives us? Well, it's in this war to revenge all the ways we've disobeyed God in our thoughts. Well, when will this happen? When obedience is fulfilled. When obedience is complete. Look at the end of verse number 6. When your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul is saying in context, hey, I'm going to come over and I'm going to revenge all the false teachers that are attacking me right now. And I'm going to show them where they're wrong. And you as a church will follow me in getting the leaven out of the church there at Corinth. But I can't do that until the church as a whole is obedient to the word of God. In our lives, we say, why can't we see this stronghold, this wicked imagination, why can't we subdue our wrong thinking and place it into total obedience to Christ? Well, because we're not obeying. We're not surrendering. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us. In fact, we're running towards the things that weaken the power of the Spirit in our lives. We're running to the fleshly dictates of our flesh instead of running to the power of the Spirit. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. One more time to read through it. Hebrews 11 and verse number 30. Hebrews 11:30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So, Joshua, he showed his faith in a twofold way. Through trusting spiritual guidance and through trusting spiritual weaponry. You're not going to know the weaponry that's available to you in this warfare unless you're following spiritual guidance. And you won't obey the spiritual guidance unless you surrender to the spiritual weaponry that is given to you by the grace of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how grace and faith is described to us. God, may we be people of faith that pursue your promises by faith and not by flesh. May we not try to be lords over our own lives, discerning what is right and wrong, but may we, in humbleness and trust, allow you to define to us through your word what's right and wrong, so that we can see your power in our life for your praise and for your glory. Thank you so much for your word. May the Holy Spirit use it as he sees fits in everyone's life. In Jesus' name, amen.